y'all have, of course, have known Steve a lot longer than I have and so on, but we've only been here, well, in a few more months, it'll be a couple of years, but to see his progress and so on is just rejuvenating, because what you're seeing, I've never seen before. So it's still new to me, and I am just so excited that the Lord has blessed him with such good health, and I pretty much had him written off. I mean, you don't say that, right? But you kind of think, this is going to be a tough one to get through. And so, anyways, we're very blessed. We are very, very blessed with men who will stand up and take a leadership role, and whether it's the prayer or the Lord's Supper or even preaching in our absence here in a couple of weeks. It's so refreshing, very, very encouraging. So I want to encourage y'all to keep it up and keep on moving forward and challenging yourselves. The scriptures reveal seven specific blind men who were immediately and uniquely healed by Jesus. I would like to consider that this morning as we continue through John chapter 9. But before we get into that, in fact, we're not going to turn to John 9 until later in the lesson, there were countless people who were healed by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through verse 31, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. So there's no telling how many blind people Jesus actually healed, but we have seven that were healed that are shared with us in the scriptures. Now, I'd like to look at those this morning as we go through this lesson. To begin with, we're going to look at two men that are healed, and it says based upon their faith. Notice over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 beginning. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This statement, "Son of David," would indicate that they recognized Jesus as the one spoken of a prophet or the Messiah specifically that would be in the lineage of David himself. And so they are crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he, Jesus, had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Maybe a test of their faith. Maybe it is just, "Do you really believe I am who I am? Are you certain that I'm able to do what you are requesting?" And their response is, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Now, while we are sitting here in this auditorium, if we were asked the same question, but in this sense, that your spiritual condition before God would be represented in your body at this moment, what kind of physical condition would you be in? Would you be 21 and bulletproof in great physical ability? Or would you be as old as you are? Our bodies are getting feeble, right? They're getting old. They're getting worn out. But it should be the other way around. In that, yes, maybe our physical bodies are deteriorating, but spiritually we're getting stronger and stronger as the days go by. This question posed by Jesus, it is a valid, or not a question, but the statement in that sense that you're going to be well based upon the amount of your faith. The belief of me doing what you request. It may not look like it, but I have terrible eyesight myself. I've been wearing corrective lenses since I was 6, maybe about to turn 7, something like that. I don't know what it's like to be able to have 20/20 like my wife and just wake up and be able to see. Wow, that would be fantastic. But it says here, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And so I take it that they were able to see. I just wondered to what degree. It doesn't express here. We'll see later on. It says that they saw clearly. But it goes on to say that, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Don't tell anyone. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. We'll see that this is repeated later. The next is that Jesus spat on the blind man's eyes in Bethsaida. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through verse 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. Notice that they brought a blind man to him. I think that that's very important, and begged him to touch him. So this individual is blind. I'm going to say that he at one time was able to see, but now he cannot see. And we'll see why I'll point out here in just a moment why I believe that. But make note that it doesn't seem to be he who seeks out Jesus. He's not the one calling out to Jesus. That it says that they, whoever the they is, brought a blind man to him. I just wonder if we would be more incapable, have a tougher time having seen and become blind than someone who has never been able to see. Hopefully I'll never find out, nor will you. So we continue. So they begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. You restore a car, but you have a car to begin with, and you make it new again. And so my conclusion is that this man probably could see. It doesn't ever say that he was blind from birth or something like that. And so that he could see, and then he loses his sight for whatever reason, and it's restored by Jesus. And also he says that he sees men walking like trees. So how would he even know what a tree is? Any kind of concept of what men would look like or trees would look like in that sense to be able to say such a statement. But nevertheless, the question is, why wasn't he healed just immediately? Jesus spat on his eyes. He does the miracle, but it doesn't seem to be completed. Is it possible that it is then reliant upon the individual? Do you really believe? But remember, it says, and they brought him. So maybe he doesn't believe at all that he could be healed. He's gone blind for whatever reason, and it's gone forever. And we'll see why we would draw that conclusion later in the lesson. And so there's a lot of things that we can certainly speculate about and a lot of things we can question. But is he even questioning whether he's really going to be able to see? Being brought by others to be healed. Maybe he doesn't. No, there's nothing. There's no hope for me. Might be his thinking. Since his faith is never addressed. And so he says, I see men that there's, and so maybe, oh, wait, maybe I will be able to see. And so Jesus takes it one step further, and then he's able to see clearly. In verse 26, then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Again, the reason is, to kind of let the cat out of the bag, because we're going to be going through Mark pretty soon, it causes a major disruption for Jesus' ministry as far as being in the cities. And it makes it very difficult for him to go into the cities and not be thronged by the people because of what he is able to do. So the next is, we've had three now, two men and then the one, and this is the fourth. He's blind, mute, and demon-possessed, no less. So in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23, the least amount of information is given to us about this healing. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, so blind and can't speak, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. It does not say that he cast out the demons, but if you keep on reading in that context, you'll find out that this is where they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So we know that he did do that, although it doesn't say it specifically here. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Again, a reference to the Messiah, or at least a great prophet in the lineage of Jesus, lineage of David, but it would certainly be an indication of the Messiah. And so the fifth and sixth individuals are when Jesus is coming out of Jericho. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So again, we have this acknowledgement. This is not something that they would say to anyone. And obviously, they've heard of Jesus. They know there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. A little pun there. But that there is something definitely special about this Jesus of Nazareth. And so they call him Lord and also Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. He didn't spit on them. He didn't make some kind of clay, as we'll see in the next account. He touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. On other occasions, he sent them away. On this, they follow Jesus. This is believed to be the same occurrence as found in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. And also Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, in which we are given one of the names of the individuals that was healed of blindness, and that is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, or Timaeus. The last, the seventh, is the one that is found in John chapter 9. Remember that we studied this last week, and I don't know that Jesus would have passed them by. It doesn't seem that he would based upon his statements, but they are definitely walking past this individual. It reminds me of Jesus walking on the water, and it says he would have passed them by, but they saw him and thought he was a ghost and cried out to him, and so on. On this circumstance, of course, the apostles are going to question. Did this man sin or his parents sin that he was made blind? Well, Jesus says neither, but that the work of God might be done in this man. And he doesn't have much time to do his work. I've got to work while it's day. And we covered that material last week. And so let's go ahead and we'll pick up in verse 6. John chapter 9 and verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Now, this is the only time that he does that I know of. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Again, the other men weren't sent away. And they were not sent away to wash either. So this is very unique. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And of course, there would be a strong resemblance. But also, if you've been around very many blind people, their facial expressions oftentimes are not even, expressions, just the way their face looks. You know that they're blind. And so some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. There's enough difference that, no, I don't know that this is really the guy. He says, I am he. I am the guy who sat and begged that was formerly blind. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus, he's not referring to him as the son of David, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Then they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. This is the only occurrence that I know of that the blind was healed off sight, if you will. And so he doesn't get to see Jesus. He doesn't get to see immediately. And he doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. He wouldn't be able to recognize Jesus if he saw him, because he was not seeing at the time when Jesus is in front of him. So there are a lot of unique things also, as we've already pointed out, that he makes his clay and he anoints his eyes and then sends him away and tells him to wash. But the simplicity of that can also be used as an opportunity whenever you're teaching someone the gospel and they see or they think that, or they equate baptism with a work. And therefore, if you are trying to work for your salvation, that would be against God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, and so on. Even though this man didn't deserve to be healed of his blindness, even though he had to do something to be healed of his blindness, it was still required of him because that's what Jesus said to do. And so he obeyed, and when he obeyed, he was able to see. So use this as an opportunity whenever someone accuses you of saying that baptism is a work, and therefore you're trying to earn your salvation. What is quite interesting is how different, and I know you can't read this. If you want this printed out, I'll be more than happy to print it out for you. But I've kind of made these columns and so on. What did the men say? What did the men do? Did they believe or not? Or does it say that they believed? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What was the end result? And you might find that helpful. And that the idea is that it's a broad spectrum. There's two that are very similar, but they're still all different. And the way we approach teaching someone the gospel is going to be different. There's not always that cookie cutter teaching or cookie cutter response. And it is simply that you have to start where they are. And even in Jesus' teaching, he taught differently to different groups of people and so on. And so it is with us. And in Jesus' healing, when it comes to the blind people, it's all different. Whether he spat on their eyes, whether he made the clay, whether he just touched them, and so on. And so he uses different methods of healing. It's the same gospel, but you can approach it in different ways. We might go to Romans chapter 6, really to emphasize the need for baptism. Well, guess what? There was no Romans chapter 6 in the first beginning of the first century. So what did they do? They went to the scriptures. What were the scriptures? They went to the old law and the prophecies and so on to point out that Christ is the Son of God. It's exactly where the Ethiopian eunuch finds himself there in Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip is running along the side of the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? And so he did. He stops the chariot. He gets in. He begins at that scripture and preach Jesus to him from Isaiah chapter 53, obviously. But how many times have you and I started in Isaiah chapter 53 to teach the gospel? So there are a lot of different ways, but the same result should be accomplished, and that is they are healed. Having said that, prophecies fulfilled of Jesus Christ spoken 750 years or so before, 650 to 750 years before, are fulfilled. There's some uniqueness I want to share with you this morning very quickly. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Makes me think of the lame man that's healed at the beautiful gate by Peter and John. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I freely give. You know, get up and walk. And it seems that Peter has to grab his hand. Come on, I mean it. Get on up. And he leaps up, and they couldn't stop him from jumping around. And so the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus, of course, is that living water for us. But another unique passage is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Maybe in your translation that me is capitalized, referring to someone in the Godhead. This would be, of course, prophetic for Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So that's a beautiful passage, of course, and I believe completely prophetic in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. What's not mentioned in that context is blindness. But follow along with me. If you want to keep your finger there and you want to flip back and forth, you might say, while in Nazareth on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, Jesus reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, or at least the beginning of verse 2. This is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. That statement is not found in Isaiah chapter 61. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so it's noteworthy that in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1, that it does not say the light, or that people will, the blind will be healed, the sight of the blind will be returned, or in some form or fashion like that. Further down in the narrative of John chapter 9 regarding the man born blind and healed by Jesus, he responds to the Pharisees. This is John chapter 9 and verse 32. we'll take a look at this next week. We'll finish out the chapter, Lord willing. Since the world began, this is the man who's healed of his blindness. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. So I did a little research. I cannot find a place. If you can find a place in which someone heals a blind individual, other than Jesus Christ, I want to know about it. So until Jesus comes on the scene, no one had ever been healed of blindness. Their sight had not ever been restored. It is also one of the statements made by Jesus to give John the Baptist's followers, his disciples, assurance to John that he is the Messiah, the one in whom he was to prepare the way for. This is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 22. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And of course, he's in prison at this time. He doesn't know it, but he's about to lose his head. And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so it states specifically about that many are cured of their infirmities, the afflictions, the evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And so up until the time that Jesus comes, the Word becomes flesh, no one had been healed of blindness. Is there anything significant about that? And I believe there is. There's something unique about eyesight. I take for granted. I'm going to stop trying to say you and I take for granted because maybe you don't. Eyesight is a very precious thing. And what you'll see in the Bible oftentimes depicted between evil and good is the blind and the seeing. Darkness and light. So possibly there's a significance to that, that no man had ever been healed of blindness until Jesus comes. And so I believe that there is some symbolic nature in the healing of the blind. And we'll walk through these very quickly as we come to a close. While Paul is talking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And this is Saul of Tarsus, is Paul, of course, later named. But he's recounting his encounter with Jesus. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you were persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of things which you have seen and of things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Then we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, while you're turning there to remember, he says to open their eyes, to help them see things that they could not see. Not that they were physically blind, but they were spiritually blind, which we're going to definitely encounter as we go into the remainder of John chapter 9 next week, Lord willing. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That we were in darkness. That's also expressed over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He, that is Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were in complete darkness. We were blind, spiritually speaking, to the light of God. And then in John chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, and the light shines in the darkness. This is reference to Jesus Christ, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and of course that's Jesus Christ, that all through him, through John the Baptist, might believe in the light, believe in Jesus Christ. He was not that light. So John the Baptizer was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is that light for us. More than just a light, of course, he is metaphorically many other things, as a shepherd and that true vine, and many, many other descriptions of him that help us to understand. But if you were to close your eyes and clamp your eyes down right now and start trying to wrap your mind around really being blind and lost and not knowing where you are, and the difference when you open your eyes and you can see, and there's direction given, spiritually speaking, by God the Father through the Word, that we can see our depraved former state, that we can see the beauty of God and to be drawn to him. And one step further that I would want to express is we would see over in John chapter 11 and verse 37 of some of them, and some of them said, this is in regard to Lazarus being sick and dying and dead, when the statement is made, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind do the impossible, because no one had ever done that, also have kept this man from dying? Spiritually speaking, we have all died. We've all died because of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Spiritual blindness can be turned to spiritual sight. And being dead spiritually, separated from God because of our sins, we can be healed by that great physician, Jesus Christ. We can be raised from the dead unto newness of life. The same one who is able to give sight, physical sight, to others can also raise the dead, do the impossible, if you will. Maybe you're dead in your sins this morning, and you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need that river of life to flow over you, that Jesus Christ died for you, and that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as much as you believe, so you will be healed. We might argue that if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, then what hinders you from being baptized, to be immersed, and to rise in newness of life, to have your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord, to see clearly how to follow Jesus Christ, to put that blindness and the darkness behind you and be healed by Jesus Christ spiritually unto everlasting life. or maybe you've fallen away and you're just not living the life that you ought, we would love to pray for you. We care about you. And even in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about, you know, not adding to these Christian graces, as we oftentimes call them. They are short-sighted even to blindness. So even after we've become Christians, we can go back to the world. We can let our relationship slip with God, you might say, and not being drawn closer to Him, but drifting away. We become short-sighted. We only see the here and now, and we're not thinking about eternity, and possibly even become completely blind. If that is the state you're in, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you and strengthen you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day.